Ruth and chapter 9. On verse number 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now chapter 10, please. Sorry, chapter 11. And verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance of them, and he went out not knowing whither he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, please. And verse number 1.
Don't get nervous. Just thank you, Brinker. Thank you.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, or looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Finally, turn with me to Revelation, please, on chapter 21. Verse number 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even as a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I trust the Lord will help me to conclude this meeting upon a very basic truth, or truths that are presented to us in the Hebrew letter. We're really going to sum it up like this. We're going to look at faith that's looking off. We're going to look at faith that's looking up. And we're going to look at faith that's looking on. We're going to look at faith that's looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to look at faith that's looking up. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. We're going to look at faith that's looking on. For we read about Abraham, he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What's really on my mind, and I trust God will help me to captured afresh in my soul. Our brother said, don't be nervous. Well, I find that difficult. I've preached this to the mirror, and I preached it to the couch, and I preached it in the car, and I preached it everywhere I went to try to get it into my mind. So I trust as I preach it to you, it will come in all its living vitality and freshness. Brethren, as we look at the Hebrew letter, one of the key words, of course, as you know, is faith. They're moving from things that are tangible. They're leaving a literal temple with all its ornamented gold and all its vestments and all the beauty of it. They're leaving all the things that they can touch and see, and they're moving into a life of faith, absolutely in contrast to that which is tangible and that which they can see. And we're doing that today too. We are moving by faith in a world that doesn't know what faith is. The unregenerate, the unconverted, they have no faith. They're void of faith. And we who are saved, we commence our pathway to glory on the principle of faith. We stepped out on divine promise. We trusted in one that we have never seen by the natural eye. Peter puts it well. In whom though... what's that verse? It tells us, in whom, having not seen you love. That's the idea. Faith hasn't really saw him by the natural eye, but by faith we've stepped out and fell in love with a man that we have never seen by our natural eye. Again, faith moves in a world that doesn't know anything about faith. We are dependent, brethren and sisters, even as they were in the Hebrew letter, under different circumstances. But the principle of faith runs on through life. We move by faith and not by sight. You know, I'm more convinced that as we come to the end of the age and waiting for the coming of the Lord, we ought to feel our dependence more presently than what they did even in the early movements of faith in the infant church as they moved for God. We still live in a world, my friend, where we depend on God. I remember, excuse me for referring to myself at this point, I remember going to a very godly man. Before I stepped out to work for the Lord, commended to the grace of God, unto the work whereunto God called us, I remember going to speak to him, and I wanted some advice. This was a new path I was taking, somewhere I'd never been before. I'd heard others speak about it. What way do you go? Do you go with your pockets full, or do you go with your pockets empty? Do you go with everything all pigeonholed and all secure for the future? What way do you travel along the pathway of faith? And that dear gentleman with his Irish voice, it was a little monotone, a godly man. He says, Albert, go out and trust your God with nothing. And come back in 20 years and tell us how God met your need. Never forgot it. Although, mind you, I trembled a few times about it. But I never forgot it. And God teaches us. God continually teaches his servants, his people, not just those that are in the work, as we term it and use it, the expression full-time. God wants us all to be dependent. And gee, let me tell you, I never owned a tent until 18 years ago. Never had one. I preached in tents. I never advertised that I had not got a tent. I was with Mr. McElwain too long, and if you talked about that, he would have scuttled you. You never mentioned money. You never mentioned anything like that. Not when you were with Mr. L.K. And so I never would have thought of that. And I wanted a tent, and my wife and I prayed about a tent. I really was a doubting Thomas. I wondered, would I ever get one? I did preach in Walter Gustafson's. It was an old army tent. It was a kind of a, I didn't like it. It didn't appeal to me. Thought it was going to the war. But anyway, I always wanted this tent, but I want to tell you something. This is for the sisters. Nothing to do with me. You know, brethren, I am convinced in our conferences there has been words of comfort and words of challenge and words of conviction. But I hope there'll be words that will restore God's people. Who knows what could happen if someone truly got restored again and their heartstrings again beating toward Christ. I had a letter from two sisters. They knew nothing about a tent. They had been away from God for many years. And while they're away from God, unknown to me, what they would have put in the box on Sunday morning, they put in the bank. Awaiting that day when one day they would step in to the fellowship of God's people again. and they were going to put it all in the box. Oh, I tell you. But it didn't go into the box, it went into my bankbook. Yeah. I never forget getting a letter. My wife and I got down, we shed tears, and that letter, I still have it. Unknown to them that I never mentioned it then. And in the letter was this. Mr. and Mrs. Hull, we had you upon our hearts. We're now in the fellowship of the Lord's people, and we've taken that accumulation over the years. We want you to purchase a tent and whatever else you need. And that was the year of no preaching partner. They were all preaching, and Albert Hull was left on the shelf. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know who to call. They all were booked ahead of time, and I had no bookings. And there I was, and a brother from Dartmouth wrote me a letter. He said, if you've got a tent, I've got a place in Dartmouth. Yeah. Oh, the wondrous grace and mercy of God when we're dependent upon Him. Oh, that we would know more of that. And so I bought a tent, and I bought a microphone. Didn't need it, but I bought it. And I bought the chairs. Yeah. And it's some surplus over, and I passed it on to others for them to get chairs. Yeah, and it's some more, and I got a car. I'm going to stop in case you think it was really big. I'll never forget under that canvas roof, there were 16 souls professed Christ. And one of those souls is serving the Lord today. And at the end of those meetings, with tears running down my face, I wrote to two sisters, and I said, at the judgment seat of Christ, Albert Hull gets nil, and you two sisters get everything. You get everything. I hope I can encourage our sisters. You're as much involved in the work as our brethren. You remember what Paul says to the Philippians, as we have been hearing so well from our brother. He said, help those women who stood beside me, who strove together with me, who were at my elbow in the battlefield of the gospel of the grace of God. Thank God for our brethren and sisters. And so I've got to digress a little, but just let me get this. Faith, that is outlooking, off-looking to Christ. The Hebrew believers were going through a crucible of suffering. They had lost their homes. They were ransacked. They were put out. There were non-entities anymore. And they were kicked out of home. They had burials for them. They didn't belong to the family. They stepped out by faith in Christ. They come into a new dispensation, a new economy. And the writer to the Hebrews, I'm glad he was writing it. Oh, I tell you, we would have started with Hebrews 13 and 13. Come outside the camp. No, he gives my friend a magnet before he gives the mandate. And so wonderfully, he gives a galaxy of glories of Christ, greater than Aaron, and greater than Moses, and greater than Joshua, and greater than Adam, and greater than Boaz, and greater than them all, greater than sacrifices, greater than the old priesthood. And he brings Christ wonderfully, vividly, sets Christ before them. Their heartstrings were wrapped around the Christ. When he said, let us go forth, I can almost see them run. That's what we want. We want to see people on fire moving out. I excuse me for saying this, I never forget speaking. You know, he asked you to tell your testimonies. That's one of the things they do in certain halls, particularly it's your credential to preach. But I remember meeting a man at the bus station one time. I never met him before. He was kind of a rough big Irish man. He looked at me, he says, are you going to heaven? Well, no one ever had asked me that so bluntly, but I said, yes, I'm saved. He says, good. He says, where do you meet? That was an old way they had to say, where do you meet? I said, well, I go to a little gospel hall and gather to the Lord's name. It used to be a Keen Billy meeting place. But now the saints meet there, gathered in the Lord's name. Well, he said, you know something? I'm going there shortly. My job's going to be, take me there. I'm going to leave where I am now. We're changing places. He said, I'll see more of you. Good to meet you. And I got to know that pig man. Excuse me for saying this. He was very loud. Maybe he did rub it off on me. But anyway, he was loud. But I'll never forget the toll. One Sunday night after the meeting, they said, next Sunday there's three men going to tell how, when, and where they got saved. And they mentioned the three men. They were farmers. God bless the farmers. They were farmers. And this man that I spoke to was a farmer in his background, coming from a farming community. And the three of them got up, and one got up with his broad Irish. I'm Canadian now, you'd know that. I mean, if you got the broad Irish, you would say I was Canadian. And of course, one got up and we could make him out all right. And he was good. And I said to myself, the man I was rooting for was the man that I met at the bus station. I loved him dearly. He was a dear friend, a kind-hearted man. And the second man got up and he was good too. And before he finished, he says, and I went a step further still. Do you know what I mean by that? I went a step further still. He said, I got baptized. And sit down, and I said, I wonder how my man's going to do. Excuse me for having favors, but what can't help that? And my man, he got up, and my, he started to preach. Big 250-pounder. I tell you. And as he preached, he was getting warmer and warmer. I seen the elders sitting up yonder at the front with the tears coming down their face as he waxed warm, telling how Christ saved them and how God had come into his life and how his soul was reached for eternity and how he loved the Lord Jesus. And he said, our previous speaker said he went a step further still. He said, I went another step further still. I can hear him yet. Put the two big hands up. He says, I gathered unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throwing the two hands up, and from the depths of his heart, he quoted that little poem that I have never had to write down since I heard it the first time he quoted it. He called me out, the man with garments, said, I knew his form, my Lord the crucified. He showed himself, oh, I could not stay, I had to follow him, had to obey, cast me out the world when it had found that I within my rebel heart had crowned the man it had rejected, spurned and slain, whom God in wondrous grace had raised to reign. So I am without the camp, my Lord and I. Sweeter is his presence than any earthly tie. But once I counted greater than his claim, I'm out not only from the world, but out to his peerless name. A sweeter place on earth can ne'er be found. Twould seem as if I rest on holy ground as I along with kindred spirits meet to worship. Kneeling at his blessed, glorious feet. I remember one of the elders saying, brother, keep going. Keep going. You know those type of meetings. You only get them, they're rare at this. But they're good when you're going through them. Oh, the sweetness of it. My friend, faith casts her eyes off to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's ne'er a sorrow rends the heart, the deepest persecution, the most excruciating suffering, and God's people are going through it. Our eyes are cast to Yugoslavia, to the refugees, to the little pictures there on your front page of your newspapers, little boys with bloody faces, and your heart cringes and your soul is absolutely saturated with absolute despair and despondency. But brethren, let us hold fast to this. We have to get our eyes focused on one who endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's nothing will lift the heart in the moments of pressure, in the moments when things seem to be drifting, in the moments when things seem to be sinking. Brethren, there's only one safe refuge. Only one safe place to resort to. The brethren are good, thank God for them. But there's nothing like a little talk with Jesus. Smooth the rugged road. Seems to help us onward when we faint beneath our load, when our heart is crushed with sorrow, and our eyes with tears are dim. There's naught can yield a comfort like a little talk with him. Look off, brother, today. You're going to leave the conference. May the challenging words that we've heard reach our hearts. We're going out into a dark world if the Lord be not come. We know not what we face on the morrow. It's in His hands. But may God grant etched upon all our hearts the secret of going and moving by faith is looking off from the best of men. For men are only men at the best. And looking to the preeminent, unrivaled, unparalleled, majestic, lovely, beautiful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking up. You know, the Hebrew letter reminds us that He came out from the presence of God. He appeared to put away sin. And now He's present appearing in the presence of God for us. Excuse me, I'm not maybe going to give you a theological thing here. That's not what's on my mind. There can be a debate as to what is meant by this verse that I'm going to quote. I'm going to use it just today, and you'll bear with me, and it'll probably go along too. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. You know, brethren, we are looking up. I hope everyone, platform and those right down to the back, in a dismal, dark world with all its despondency, disappointment, crushing blows, suffering, loneliness. Thank God we look up. We wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. Some of you sitting here, not saved, and have come now, and every saint looks heavenward in their spirit and soul to the coming of the Lord Jesus into the air, into the azure blue to give the trumpet shout, and we shall rise in a moment. We're looking up. Sometimes I wonder how much I look up. I want to close with this. But this was on my mind. Looking on, you know, Abraham is brought before us very graphically in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith took him out from the Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to notice something, if I can click it in my mind, that when the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham in Mesopotamia, in the Ur of the Chaldees, he got a sight of the God of glory. At that sight, his faith took him out from the Ur of Chaldees. Faith one day took him up to Mount Moriah to offer his only son. And God got his heart in that climatic moment when he put his son on the altar. You, I hope we don't leave this conference without every young person learning this very basic elementary truth. God wants your life, body, soul, and spirit. And I'm indebted, he doesn't mind me, I'm indebted to Mr. Paisley. Because my life of 21, 22, 23, sure going to the meetings, giving out a hymn, saying a prayer, standing with the brethren in the open air, going down to Gresham Street with our brethren from Ebenezer, the older brethren. But I wanted to know what is for me in life? What is the major thing? What does God want from the like of me? What could I give Him? I wasted 21 years. What am I going to do with my life? It was challenging. And I went to a conference, and no reflection on all the preachers. I couldn't name you one that preached apart from one. And I couldn't name you one message apart from one. You know, brethren, sometimes it just takes one message. And I sat there with my fiancé. We're married. Thank God for a good wife. I call her my better half, not just as a kind of a little, you know, just a little thought, passing, fleeting thing. She's the better half. And the children arrive in the glory. And it'll be the wife. Take my book, you put it well. If I was writing people that affected my life, I would bring women into it. My mother affected my life. My sister affected my life.
But thank God for that day. I sat in that hall beside my fiance, and our brother spoke here. I bowed my head. And I'm not sentimental when I say it. I shed tears. And I said under my breath, oh God, if you can do anything with me, I put my whole life in your hands. I pulled the old Morris Oxford. I pushed it more than I drove it. It was one of those with a stick handle thing. My, those are torture. It stuck up there in third gear and you had to get underneath to change it. Anyway, I got to an old gateway, left my dear fiance at the conference. Yeah, I did give her a kiss. Some people, oh well, better not talk. And I pulled the car in. I hope you have those seasons. I hope you have those. I hope from this meeting, if you've never had it, you'll learn it. I pulled the car in and got out. I just cried to God as a worthless sinner saved by grace. I said, Lord, anyway, anywhere, anytime, I'm at thy disposal. Oh, I tell you, I thought of that hymn the other morning. I could have followed almost where the whole realm of nature mine. That were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. I hope we get back to it, brethren. I hope we see it afresh. Now, let me get a hold of this. Abraham left. Faith took him out. Faith took him up. But, you know, he's on looking for a city. I want to get a hold of this. Brethren, we're going home. We're going home. And I'm only 62, but I still feel I'm near home. We are going home, brethren. And this meeting, we're going to leave one another, but we're all going home in the morning. And we're going to a home most unlike the homes of earth. There may be an analogy, but when I go to my home, I have to take the paintbrush out and cut the paint. I have to fix, boy, I hate making beds, but I do it. And I help my wife more than I used to. Yeah, I even wash a dish if the dishwasher is not working right. Now I'll tell you more. When she's away, I eat out, never eat home. Well, that's all right, but I'm going to your home, brethren. I want you to get a hold of it. Having the 5 minutes, let me get a hold of it. I want you to think of the desire for that home. We all desire to go to our own home. Our preachers will tell you that. They're away there 7 weeks, 6 weeks. I don't know how to do it. They can stand, someone can extend it 2 or 3 more weeks and have minister meetings, not for me. It's like the old horse. He knows he's going home, but I have to get home. Couldn't hold me with a team of horses. I have to get home. I'm longing for home. It's natural, even though it's an earthly home. My wife is there. My family lived there. I have to get home. But that home, my friend, is but a dim picture of the desire for the heavenly home. The city. Now, just let me point out quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, he looked for the city. Hebrews chapter 12, I take it's the same city. Hebrews 13, I take it as the same city. I hear my brethren say, well, bear with me, please. Talk to me afterwards. And Revelation 21 is the same city. Different aspects, the same city, I take it. I don't mix up cities. I think it's the one city. Thanks, brother. Good. Got the oldest man, no, not the oldest man in the meeting, but the oldest preacher among us saying amen. So I'm feeling good ground. This city, the desire for it. Desire for it. He looked for the city, on looking. Faith on looks. I want you to notice the dimensions of it. It's a perfect cube. When you get a cube, 4 square, I don't know what our brethren think, but when you get a cube, it's almost that linked to perfection. 4 sides are equal. Whether it's the 4-sided altar, whether it's the holy place, a cubicle, whether in the tabernacle or the temple, 4 sides, all the same. 1,500 square miles. Top, bottom, sides, the whole thing, perfect. Brethren, the city we are going to, the home we are going to, is a perfect one. Our home is tinged with sorrow, tears, loneliness, disappointment. Amidst the best of hope, we have our sorrows and sadness. We're going to a perfect home. My heavenly home is bright and fair. We wait till Jesus comes. I want you to notice its distinctiveness. There's nothing like it. Oh yes, Israel is an entity. And will ever be, I take it everlastingly, an entity for God's glory. The nearest thing to God's heart is the bride, and the bride is in the city. Not the city, in the city. The major entity in the city. The nearest to the heart of the Christ in the city. And so, that home, brethren and sisters, its distinctiveness, it will ever stand as a satellite city. That will be the wonder of the universe. I want you to think of the decor. Ah, I'm not one that's too, you know, I've landed at meetings with the wrong stuff. Yeah. Do you ever land one different than the other? I heard a man calling the two different shoes. Brethren are not as particular as maybe the women, but the women come with a decor. They're the ones. If you're fixing your hall, get the women. I mean, get them together. About the decor. They'll tell you what synchronizes. They'll tell you what blends. I'm glad we are going to the city. The decor is like the rainbow. It's all beautiful. It blends perfectly. And I'll tell you, it'll never fade. And it'll never grow dull. The colors will ever be glowing with the luster of Christ. Marvelous city. I'm going home, brethren. Are you going home? Home going. You know, I just want to close with this. Mr. Faith. You know I like Mr. Faith. Some of you have heard him. I was the first one to bring him down to Nova Scotia. The first time I heard him, I kind of fell in love with the dear man. I said, would you come down? And he did come down. I remember, never forget him telling about Benny. Remember that one, Benny. Kind of touched my heart. It's not storytelling, but it's all right. He told about Benny, the engineer of the old train, you know. And father and mother, they lived near to the station, the depot. And Benny, when he was coming round, making his final run for the evening, they always give two hoops to the old horn. One for Pa and one for Ma. And Pa would look at Ma and say, Ma, Benny's home safe at last. Yeah. One day Pa died, or Ma died, and went home. And Benny's driving the old train. Now it's just one. Because the old thing works, the old bell. Paul's sitting at the table always waiting for the old train to come round the final run. He says, Benny's home stay. One day, Pa died. Benny went on his runs no more today. But one day, Benny died. Fight put it in his own graphic description. I can't do it. I could take him off. I'm not doing that. I'm not being called. Ah, he says up there, Pa nudges Ma and says, Ma, Benny's home, safe at last. Brethren, we're all going home. Gathering in the morning on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea, we'll meet the redeemed and the faithful. What a gathering that will be. May God help us, may give us a fresh thought of home. Oh, how sweet. Soft and sweet it thrills upon my heart. Whom will the brethren meet? Never, never part. I'm going home. Brethren, faith looks out. Looks off. Faith looks up. And faith looks on to that bright home in which we're going. May God bless you.